In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. This is a wonderful time of the year. It's a time of the year where many people focus on giving gifts. I'm sure if you haven't already been through the Christmas madness and buying last-minute gifts, it's an advantage being Coptic Orthodox, because you can deal with your Western friends on the 25th, and anyone you haven't got their present for so far, you can make an excuse that their Christmas is on the 7th, and so you don't look like you've forgotten them. You know, it works really well. So anyone who hasn't gotten a present from one of your friends and they've said it's the 7th, they've probably forgotten, they're just trying to do something about it. But don't take it personally. So it's a time that's based on gift-giving. And why? You know, why is gift-giving so important? Especially at this time. Because at this time, humanity received its greatest gift. Humanity received the gift of not only reconciliation, but the gift of salvation. And that gift came in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that our God, who created us, decided to take flesh and decided to come and visit us, to save us. He came for us, for you and me, personally. And I find myself saying this a lot, but I want to drive the point home. Quite often when we speak about Christianity, we speak about what God has done for the world. And it's so easy, when you speak about what God has done for the world, to forget that God has done it for you personally, for me personally. And we all know what a difference that makes. You know, if someone does something for lots of people, that's great. But when you feel that person has done this thing for you personally, it means so much more. And so when we think about the incarnation, we need to remember that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. It is out of God's love. What I like to ask people to do during this, in this verse, is to change a word. And it becomes, for God so loved me that he sent his only begotten Son that I should not perish, but that if I believe in him, I will have everlasting life. That is the true gift. It's the gift of life. You hear quite often at the moment, when you have appeals from hospitals, especially children's hospitals, where they will say to you, give the gift of life. And sometimes it is. When you contribute to a medical mission, when you contribute to research, when you contribute to various other things, you're really giving the gift of life, because you're giving an opportunity for people to save people's lives. And we all think that's such a great thing. It's a wonderful humanitarian thing to do. Now imagine that you and I would not have life if it wasn't for the incarnation. We would still be there with those who, once they died, would go to Hades and still be waiting for a Messiah. But he came and said to us, no, I want that to change. I love you too much. And so he brought us a gift. He came himself and brought us a gift. And again, if you think about it, you get a gift in the post and it's nice. Getting a gift is always nice. But when you get someone to come and personally give you a gift that is just for you, it means so much more. And so he decided to take flesh and to come and dwell among us and give us that gift. I was preaching recently on the 25th at an evangelical Baptist service, and there were some Muslims who were there. And of course, with our brothers and sisters, Muslims in particular, they take great exception to this idea that God took flesh and came as man. Because why would God demean himself this way? And for them, that is us being sacrilegious. It's a profanity to say that God became man. And yes, it would be. If I were to look at God and say to him, you are now going to be demoted to the level of man, and I'm going to deal with you as a man, we don't have that right. That would be profanity. That would be unacceptable. The difference is that we didn't do that. We just proclaim the reality of what our Lord himself did. So if I'm sure that on Sunday or on Christmas Eve or when you go to an event, you're in your best, right? You dress up in your absolute best. What is to stop you from walking out of that event, walking outside, changing your clothes, and putting on ragged, scruffy, unclean clothes? What stops you from doing that? There's a series of shows, I think, that started a few years ago called Undercover Millionaire and Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've seen any of those. Where someone who is quite wealthy decides to dress like a homeless person and go and live in the streets with the homeless. Or someone who is a managing director or an owner of a huge company decides to put on work clothes and go work alongside his own employees. Right? And you think, wow, that's a great idea. At least then, two things happen. You get a sense of what's going on down there, and then you become more approachable to these people. That's exactly what God did. It is completely, it is entirely within his right, in his gift, to take a lower form. The appearance of a lower form. Because his divinity never changed. He never stopped being God. He just became God in flesh. And so he remained God, with the power of God, with the divinity of God, with everything about him. But he took flesh. And he appeared to us to be like one of us, as he actually became one of us. And he lived among us. Why did he do that? He did it because he said, I want to give you a gift. I want to give you a gift that no one else can give you. And that is the gift of life. Now we know that he is life, and knowing him and accepting him gives us life. The challenge that people had faced over generations was they sometimes had a lot of difficulty knowing God. How do you know God fully when you're very infantile in your faith? How do you know God fully when you've never really experienced Him? Maybe somebody else has, but you haven't. And so what God said was this. Spoke to humanity and said, you know what? I created you. I did the best I could. But I know you're not always overly bright. Present company accepted, of course. And I know that your imagination doesn't always work as it should. And I know that your perception sometimes falls short of the mark. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to you in a form you not only understand, but you know and you can relate to. I'm going to come to you in a form that you can completely comprehend. Now, whether you like iconography or you prefer more contemporary art, or you've seen a film, or you've read a book, or you've read your Bible, we all have, because of this act of the incarnation, we all have an image of Christ in our lives, in our minds, in our imaginations that we deal with, right? So if you close your eyes, you're either going to remember the fair-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus of Renaissance art, or you're going to remember the very idealized pharaonic features of Coptic art, or you're going to look at one of the many, many interpretations of a darker-skinned, darker-haired image of Christ. Whatever it is, in your mind, there is a vision. There is an impression. And that's precisely what our Lord wanted to do. He came and said, you know what? I'm here with you. I have come for you. And I want you to know me. I don't just want you to know of me. Because when I wanted you to know of me, as we say in the litany of the gospel, I sent you scribes, prophets, and wise men. I sent you people to tell you about me and to deliver my message to you. But I think now you're at a level where I want our relationship to be different. I want you to know me. You know, most of you here will relate to what I'm about to say. There comes a stage of relationship between you and your parents where you almost transition a point of being a child to becoming a friend. And you see it particularly with girls and their mothers. You know, you go through this stage where you're a daughter, and then suddenly you transition into more of a friendship. You're still a daughter because you will still get in serious trouble if you do the wrong thing. Right? No messing around with that. Let's not kid each other. But it becomes a friendship. Your mother takes you on being like her. You're almost elevated from being the child to being her friend, sometimes even her confidant. And the same, to a lesser extent, happens with guys and their fathers. But that's exactly what happened with humanity. God said to us, okay, I created you. I told you a lot about myself through people I sent you. But now I want to transition you into a new relationship. I don't want you to just be a creation. I want you to be able to relate to me personally. I want you to have an image in your mind of when I hug you and put my arm around you. I want you to know what it means when I feed you when you're hungry. I want you to experience my putting my hand on you and healing you when you're sick. I want you to understand how there is no greater love than to lay down my life for you. And then I want you to live the incredible power and victory of you thinking that I was just one of you, but then finding out that I have overcome and defeated the grave and sin and death. And so he transitioned us into a new relationship. That's why there's a marked difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Not because God's different, because God's God. God is no different. The difference is that the relationship had changed. He gave us a greater ability to be closer to him. That's why Saint Athanasius, in his book The Incarnation of the Word, says that our Lord in flesh meant that God became like us so we could become more like him. He came and took flesh so that he could change our lives. We're never going to become God, but we'll become closer to him, more informed about him, more understanding of him in the relationship, closer to him, and more godly, more sanctified. We become different because he made us different. He elevated us. One of the things I love most about my ministry is the youth element of it. And it's the fact that when I deal with young people, some of them say, but you're a bishop. So what? We can sit, we can talk, we can share things, we can laugh, we can joke, we grow, we pray, we read our Bibles, we learn. It's that sort of understanding of closeness that makes people think, yeah, I can get this. Maybe I can learn something from this. That's exactly how it is with God. He says to us, you're more like me than you think. I created you in my image and in my likeness. You're not immortal in yourself because I created you. You are not without sin because you're limited as humans. But you have my image and my likeness. You will live forever because I've given you eternal life. You can reach a level of holiness because I have sanctified you. You will, if you live the life I've called you to, reach my kingdom, because not only have I made you that promise, but I have given you all the tools. And I have called you and I'm waiting for you. He says to us, you can be like me. Lord, how do you want us to be like you? Let's start with three things. The first is, I made myself of no reputation so that I could come closer to you. I gave up my kingdom, my authority, so that I could come and dwell with you. So the first thing I want you to do is to set yourselves aside for others. Don't worry about your self, your pride. Put that aside and come closer to everyone in your life. You have a lot less to give up than I did. God says, I gave up my kingdom, I gave up my angels and archangels and my throne, and I came to earth. What are you going to give up? Just some worldly things? Worldly appearances? Worldly status? Give those up. But come closer to each other. Because that is more satisfying. That's the first thing. The second is that during my years of life with you on earth, all I did was serve you. I came to serve and not be served. I, who as first, have come to be a slave to all. And so do the same. If you want to be my disciples, be a servant unto all. If you want to be my disciples, put others before yourself and serve them. Serve with all your ability. Serve with all your heart. Serve with love without grumbling. Because some of us serve, but we don't like it, we resent it, we become angry about it, we complain about it, even if it's not publicly in our own hearts. That's not the service that our Lord served. Our Lord served very differently. Our Lord served in a way that was entirely selfless. And he served because he wanted what was good for us. And that's why St. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians that we're fellow workers in God's field. Our Lord says himself, you are my disciples. So there's no secret that he wants us to walk in his footsteps. He wants us to serve and be selfless like him. So that's the second thing. The first is putting ourselves aside for others. The second is to actually live for the service of others. What's the third? The third is, I want you to know and understand that you will face difficult days. They will persecute you. They will scold you. They will betray you. They will think that killing you is giving a sacrifice unto God. They'll do all of these things. But expect that. Expect that with testifying to me and living the life I've called you to live, you will be persecuted. In the world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Don't worry about it. Know that you will face tribulation, but know also that I have overcome tribulation. Even when that tribulation comes to death. Now, we are not going to conquer death in our own right, because we're not God. But the death we can conquer in our own right is the death of sin. Because we can turn from sin. We can say, I don't want you anymore. You know, although having infant baptisms is beautiful, many of us, all of us probably, don't really remember what happened to us. But we see it when others are being baptized. And you see the oath that is taken by the parents on behalf of the child. Of course, saying that you accept Christ, but also saying that you renounce Satan and sin. I renounce you, I renounce you, I renounce you. And that is what is within our ability when it comes to overcoming the death of sin. We can renounce Satan. We can renounce sin. When we do that, we then go to our confession, Father. We confess. We receive an absolution. We partake of the Eucharist. We are cleansed and reset. But we must take the first step of saying, I don't want to do this anymore. And I know that I can rise from this. I know that God did not create me to die. God created me to live. God did not create me to be defeated. He created me to be victorious. But I can only live and be victorious in Him. That's what I must do. And so, the three things God says to us that I want you to be like me in this incarnation is, first of all, putting yourself aside. Secondly, serving others and putting them before yourselves. And thirdly, if and when you face tribulation, know that you have power and victory in me. And even if that tribulation comes from the sin that you commit, don't worry about it. Because I will give you strength to overcome. I'll forgive you. If you come to me, I'll forgive you. Because don't forget, that is what the incarnation was about. It was to come and give us forgiveness. And to reinstate us to that very, very special relationship. The gift we've received in the incarnation could not have come except from God. Because He is the only one who has the authority over life and death. He is the only one who can give life. You know, we've all got such ethical issues now of genetic engineering and restoring of life and euthanasia. We're just trying to think of what we should do with life. We can't generate life. But God can, and He does. He not only generates life, He regenerates life. So when humanity fell, when we fell, He regenerated us into a new humanity, into the likeness of Him, moving away from the likeness of Adam to the likeness of the new Adam. From the likeness of death to the likeness of life. and telling us that he so loved us that he came to give us that gift. So when you're doing your last minute Christmas shopping, if you haven't done it yet, remember that no matter how many gifts you get or receive, the two most important gifts are the gift of life that you have received from God and the gift of yourself that you can make to God and to others, so that you can indeed be his son, his daughter, his disciple, his fellow worker, his image and his likeness in the world. And glory be to God forever. Amen.